Hello, everyone. My name is Jordan. Welcome to the next episode of Beyond the Sermon. This is a way for us to go beyond the weekend message through conversations, questions and answers, deep dives into topics, interviews, and practical ways to engage throughout the week. The hope is that through this series, you will be encouraged, challenged, and more equipped to be a disciple of Jesus. This week, we'll be listening to the rest of Nate's conversation with Dr. Preston Sprinkle. In the second half of the conversation, Preston and Nate discuss what the Bible has to say about gender, masculinity, and femininity. It's a great conversation, and I think it will cause you to think. As we engage this conversation, I would challenge you. You might land in different places with this topic, and that's okay. These types of conversations are healthy when we can approach them with humility and grace, recognizing that we may not have all the answers. It also can be really difficult if you're just beginning to engage in this conversation. Some people are further along in the conversation and more comfortable, and some people aren't there yet. We understand that life is a journey, and that applies to how we grow in all areas of our life. It's okay to process. This is an invitation to engage in the conversation and look at culture and what Jesus has to say about it. With that said, here's the second half of Nate and Preston's conversation.
Hey, I might be switching gears here a little bit, but you said something as I was listening to you yesterday. Like, I went home and I started talking with my my kids about it. So, especially like in the Christian church, we've had this interesting idea of what biblical masculinity and femininity look like. And you put up an illustration that they're kind of, here's masculinity and here's femininity, and they're like a long ways apart, right? And then you brought up this, like, it was brilliant. Like, it just messed with my head. You said, let me give you a picture of biblical masculinity and use the David as an example. So here's a guy who, as a teenager, stands up to a giant that no one else is willing to stand up to. He's got this well of courage, and he kills a giant, chops off his head, takes his head to a neighboring city, like, right? Then he has a successful life as a general, and he leads all these like odd people, the Cave of Adullam, everybody who's like disenfranchised, broken. So he has this incredible leadership capacity. And then he pushes back the enemies of Israel. Okay, so that's one side of David. Oh, and by the way, he has hundreds of wives. Okay, so like you're not worrying about like his sexuality. Okay, then here's the other side of David. He played the harp. He wrote poetry, and he probably cried more than anybody in the Bible. Like, he's incredibly emotive. He, at one point, dances around in his underwear in an act of, like, abandoned worship before God. And then he looks at his friend Jonathan, and they've, like, lived life together, like, fought wars together. And he says something like this. He says, Jonathan, referring to Jonathan, he said, your love for me was better than the love of women, which I've heard people say, like, oh, that shows that David's gay. But I would say, no, like, here's a man who had the capacity to connect emotionally out of deep, like, this is like true friendship, which most of us guys
don't do well.
We don't get there. So this idea of, so what is biblical manhood? Is it the first part of his life? You know, the warrior, king, like, kick everybody's rear end. But it's also the poet, harp playing. Dance with abandon. So has a lot of what we view as, that's just masculinity. We haven't talked about femininity. Has a lot of what we've adopted is, this is what it means to be a man. Less biblical than it is cultural.
I'll pick up there. I mean, I think most of our assumptions about what it means to be a real man that come from culture, not the Bible. The Bible rarely, I'll just say rarely, commands us to kind of like, or the Bible rarely commands men to do one thing, but not women. And the women, you need to do this, but not the men. Like, you look at even a passage like a Titus 2, a famous passage on, you know, older women teach younger women. And Paul's writing that passage, and if you look, he gives like 10 commands that older women are to tell younger women. At least 8 of the 10 equally apply to men elsewhere in scripture. So it's not like you women need to be this certain kind of person. While men, you're off the hook. You know, women, be sober-minded. Men, you don't need to be sober-minded, you know. Women, don't be addicted to too much wine. Guys, you can just go get hammered, you know. Like, you, women, you need to be gentle of spirit. And men, you don't, you can be brash and, you know. That's just not, they, you can just cross-reference. And it's like, you could find the same commands elsewhere to men. God wants us not to be masculine or feminine. He wants us to be godly. And while more men will gravitate towards traditional masculinity, you know, that's just, there's a biological reason for that. Some won't. Some, probably the majority of men, you know, when they grow up as kids, they like rough and tumble play and sports and all this stuff. Some want to do poetry. Some are more emotional, and that's okay. We don't define what it means to be a man based on these stereotypes. And in Scripture, I think Scripture actually deliberately pushes back against stereotypes, because these stereotypes were, they were alive and well in the first century. Again, probably even more so than we have them today. Like the view of what it meant to be a Roman man, like they had a real specific cultural code of like, this is what a real man is. You know, you have sex with a bunch of women and maybe some men on the side too. Like that's real manly, you know, you don't care about lower class people like that. That's a sign of weakness and femininity. You know, you're violent, you know, you overthrow your enemy with violence. Okay. Enter Jesus, who is a single man of marital age, has not had sex his whole life. Which is a sign of weakness and fat. That's only what women are supposed to do. He washes the feet of low-class people, people lower than him. He cries a lot, weeps a lot, weeps over Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus pushes back against these narrow cultural stereotypes of what it means to be a man. If you're a man and you love sports, you know, ribs, and you're not very emotional, fine. That's great. You know, and I would say I kind of fit that. I do fit. That's how I'm naturally wired. That's fine. There's nothing intrinsically moral about that. It's just kind of what I desire. But I think sometimes in the church or in the culture too, we don't quite say it, but we give the impression that this is a moral thing. Like if you're a man and you're not matching up to these cultural codes of masculinity, people kind of like, sometimes it's real subtle and implicit, but you're kind of made to feel like you're less of a man, even though God says if you're godly, if you're loving your neighbor, you're loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, you know, reaching down to the marginalized and outcast, that's what being a true man or woman is.
So it's not that when I order a steak, I order it rare. Yeah. It's about doing what might be way more challenging things of loving, like, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Holy, what does that mean? Like, sacrificial, I die. Loving your enemies. So serving rather than dominating.
Right.
That would be a perspective of, a New Testament perspective of manhood.
Absolutely, yeah. Serving. Which
is pretty different.
Serving others, becoming a servant of all, washing feet. Like, that is a sign of true manhood.
Yeah. So for some of us who maybe we have kids and like, man, there's some things about my daughter where she doesn't like to do some of the things that we stereotypically associate with women. Or I have a son and like, I have a really good friend. He was a pro baseball player. He had four sons. One of them became a ballet dancer.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
His other sons were these great athletes. And like, I just watched him like, what do I do? Like, is this okay? And his own struggle of saying, you know what? Okay, this son loves ballet. And he just went to a whole bunch of ballet recitals. And I watched him struggle through. Okay, this is just, he's not like me, but he's still a man.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You know what's fascinating? You know how much determination, courage, discipline, and strength it would take to be a ballet dancer? You throw your macho masculine man on there and watch him weep out of pain for his, you know, feet and his ankles and stuff. So, I think it's okay to admit for most guys that would be a lot of, like, maybe difficult, you know, like, what do we do with this, you know? But yeah, there's nothing, I think we need to be very clear, there's not a single moral mandate that men can't do ballet. And what if this illustration, the son, you know, loves his neighbor, is generous with his time and money, What if he doesn't misuse his wealth? You know, 2,000 passages in the Bible address the misuse of wealth. This is kind of a big deal. Like, this is a sign of what it means to be a godly man. You're generous with your time and your money. What if he's checking off all those boxes that God has created, and yet he's involved in a hobby, not violating any command? There's nothing in the Bible that says that's good or bad. It's just, it is what it is. And what if he was made to feel from other Christians, you know, that he's not honoring God with who he is? That's, Jesus is looking down at us thinking, like, what are you doing? Like, I have created a plan for what it means to follow me, and you guys are creating your own plan here and making this person feel like they're not worthy, and that's not okay.
Man, yeah. Brilliant. So, in my opinion, this is a question, like, just human sexuality in general, that is going to be consistently at the front of things that we need to deal with in honest, loving, truth and grace ways. And one of the things, one of the reasons I was really excited to have you here is you have actually worked hard to help people, okay? And so you didn't ask me to do this. This is my own volition because I care about everybody watching. Mm-hmm. And I know we have parents, we have individuals. Like, you're like, what do I do? How do I follow Jesus and work through these issues?
Yeah.
So could you tell us a little bit just about some of the resources?
Yeah. So I run a ministry called the Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender. The website's centerforfaith.com. And our goal with this ministry, we've been around for over 4 years, and my goal is that this ministry, this website, but also the live trainings that we do and the books we write and stuff, my goal is that this would be the one-stop shop for anybody, any Christian, that wants help navigating issues around sexuality and gender. So we've got webinars we do right now, we've got almost every other week webinars. One's coming up with discipling teenagers in a Christian view of sexual ethics. That's next week. Well, the timing on this, but one on parents with LGBT kids and many others. Loads of like free white papers. Like, this one comes up. This is the first one I wrote is, you know, should a Christian attend a same-sex wedding ceremony? Wow, that's a big topic. We can't just give a quick yes or no. Like, we have to dive into that. So we have a free paper outlining that. And lots of other, you know, parenting a gay son, responding to arguments for same-sex marriage. I mean, all the way from like theological to practical. We've written a whole small group, 10-week small group curriculum. We have a whole 8-hour e-course on sexuality and gender from a Christian perspective. We have a whole youth, I would almost call it a movement called Christian Sexuality. That is a whole discipleship experience for youth to help them navigate this conversation. So, yeah, the goal is that whatever question you have will somehow be addressed on this site. So centerforfaith.com.
Okay. And it is, here's what I appreciate. Like, it is thorough, biblical, and committed to the truth, and yet incredibly helpful and grace-filled.
Mm-hmm.
I want to talk for a second about People to Be Loved. Mm-hmm. This is the book I referenced at the beginning where it has just helped me so much. You walk through these specific passages in the Bible that deals with homosexuality. However, it'd be important for us to realize they're all found in a context where they deal with all kinds of sexuality. They're not just about homosexuality. There's all these things for heterosexuals that are found in the same text. That book, and then you have a brand new book out. Mm-hmm. I just got a copy, but I haven't been able to read it. I think it came out in the last few weeks.
Yeah, February 1st. Yeah.
February 1st. Yeah. And it's called Embodied. Would you talk to us a little bit about that book?
The most challenging book I've written. One of the most stressful and challenging projects I've ever taken on. So it's called Embodied, Transgender Identities, the Church, and What the Bible Has to Say. So it's the result of the last 5 years of my full-time research and writing and talking and listening to people and writing and rewriting and dialoguing and doing tons of research. Tons. I mean, there's 40 pages of endnotes at the end. Like, and most people don't read endnotes, but the more scholarly minded, they go right to the end and they're like, oh my gosh, like you did a lot of research for this. But so I wanted to just give a comprehensive overview. How should a Christian think through the broad trans conversation? It's filled with stories of people. It's very much like People to be Loved, but it does wrestle with some all the concepts that we need to wrestle with, you know? If somebody experiences some kind of incongruence between their internal sense of who they are and their biological sex, then who are they? Is it our body that tells us who we are, or our internal sense of self that tells us who we are? It talks about what pronouns you should use for trans people. It talks about why so many younger teenagers are identifying as trans. It talks about the lots of stuff on what does the Bible say about this topic. Some people say it doesn't say anything, or oh yeah, there's that cross-dressing command somewhere in the Old Testament and that's all the Bible says. I'm like, no, the Bible actually speaks very much to this conversation. So yeah, it's kind of a one-stop shop. If somebody's like, okay, I want to get my arms around the trans conversation, that's why I wrote this book. And I wrote it in a very accessible way where I just wanted to talk to people casually through some pretty complex issues.
This is a very timely book. Since somewhere around 2012, like exponentially, people who are struggling with their sexual identity, like it is increased. Yeah. I have one kid who's still in high school, and he asked me, he said, "Dad, did you know anybody who was trans or bi when you were in high school?" I was like, not that I know of. I mean, could have been somebody, but they weren't talking about it.
Yeah.
And he just listed, he's in public school. He's listed like a list of 10 friends.
Wow.
10 friends. This is in Billings, Montana, brother.
Yeah.
And he said, well, and the one I don't really understand are the furries. Yeah. Like, what's a furry? He goes, oh, it's a group of people in my school who identify as animals.
Yeah.
He said, what do I do? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to get Preston Sprinkle's book.
You know, I don't have a chapter on furries. Okay, maybe that's my next book.
But the whole idea of, like, what is happening here? How do we love people well?
Yeah.
And if you're a parent, like, how do you help your kid, like, move towards Jesus and work through some of these incredibly confusing and painful things that we're dealing with?
Let's on that last note, and I'm going to be completely honest. Okay, you reference my podcast. I'll just talk freely about anything.
Let us have it, man.
When I hear furry, what's my first response? Like, you say what? Like, you're talking about, wait, what? And like, it has a very demeaning, mocking kind of. That's my initial. But man, I need to hit pause on that and say, 15-year-old kid, what says he's a furry? I'm not sure what that means, but I care about this kid. More than whatever he just said, whatever, however reaction, like I want to know what is going on here, and I want to love this kid through this. You know, if it's my kid, that would be my approach, you know. So we need to, I know there's lots of identities and labels and all these things in the last few years. It just seemed for those of us, if I'm 45, you're 49, our generation and older, we're just like, what is going on? But we have to get past all these labels and identities and stuff and get down to the heart of the person and say, instead of what is going on, say, what's going on? Like, I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to understand what you're going through in life, and just try to look maybe beyond or underneath some of these sometimes confusing, you know, identities and labels.
Yeah. I'll end with this. This was a shocking statistic that you brought up. It was something over 80%.
83.
83% of people who identify as LGBT.
Yep.
Grew up in what they describe as a Christian home.
Yep.
And that's higher than the national average, right?
Yeah.
I wonder, you know, what God might be doing. I'm going to close with this. So you spoke at an event we had just last night. Man, I might get emotional about this. Thanks for redefining masculinity, because I'm crying. I had a woman come up to me after that event who has spent the last 20 years of her life in a lesbian relationship, a committed, monogamous lesbian relationship. She recently had this, like, I wonder if this is okay. She grew up in a church environment. Started coming here, and she, so I met her after the event. She was actually waiting to talk to you, and I knew a little bit about her story, so I was a little nervous when she came up to talk to you. I'm like, oh man. And she looked at me and she said, thank you so much for having Dr. Sprinkle here. She said, I've made this decision to follow Jesus where my body's not my own. And she submitted her sexuality to Jesus. And we had a conversation. She said, even though I have same-sex attractions, I'm not acting on those, would you allow me to be baptized? And I could tell she didn't know what I would say. She was like, she was really concerned. And I looked at her and I said, you know, what you've done is what I'm hoping every heterosexual, every straight person does, is that there's some things that are broken in me, but I'm choosing to submit them to Jesus. And so she's living this life of celibacy. Mm. And she's not attracted to men, but she's saying, what I've found in Jesus over these past 6 months is more powerful. Like, I'll deny my sexuality in order to follow Jesus. I looked at her and I said, I'll baptize you in the Yellowstone River and a hot tub, in a swimming pool, in a bathtub. We find water that's deep enough because this is the goal. Yeah. And she said this. She said, I wasn't sure what Dr. Sprinkle would say. If I knew that he was going to say what he said, I would have invited the entire lesbian community of Billings.
Wow.
She just said, this is what we need to hear. Wow. What a powerful thing. So anyway, Preston, thank you so much for making time in your schedule to come out here. And thank you for the really hard, diligent work you do. Thank you for, you use the title of your book, Embody. Thank you for embodying grace and truth and serving as a resource for all of us who are saying, man, we want to follow Jesus and we want to do it in the way of Jesus. And we want to have a commitment to be as filled with grace and truth as possible. And you have helped us tremendously. So thank you.
It's an honor, man. I'm glad it's been helpful. And thanks for doing the hard work. I produce resources, but it's up to guys like you and your church to actually implement them and help make solid disciples of Jesus.
So, thank you. Great.
Thank you for listening today. As we continue to engage this conversation, we'll all be faced with the tension of what's going to define our ethics, culture, or scripture. I love Preston's phrasing, saying that God's invitation is for human flourishing. I hope that we all continue to learn and grow and discover more of what it looks like to reflect Jesus in our lives. You can find more from Dr. Preston Sprinkle at centerforfaith.com. That's centerforfaith.com. There you'll find so many resources that continue in the conversation surrounding faith, sexuality, and gender. If you have any questions, I'd love to hear from you. You can email podcast@faithchapel.cc and I'll respond personally. Looking forward to hearing from you.